I've often wondered why God would pick certain people knowing what they would do later on in their life. Why didn't he find somebody else to pick besides them because of the failure that they made? I've often wondered that, never really had an answer. I have a possible answer tonight. This calls to mind something that's impossible for a human being to look into the darkness. I am familiar with a dark room. I'm not sure that you have ever developed film. If you are a photographer and have your own little private lab, maybe your closet, whatever, you know a dark room is named that because it's dark. And the only light that is in there is a red light. And that red light enables you to see a little bit of how to develop the film and the paper. And, of course, the film is not able to see that red light, and so that's why you can use it. But if you turn the light off, then you cannot see into the darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face because that's the whole purpose of the dark room. It allows no light in, so you can't see anything in that room. A blind person is a person who cannot see into the darkness. Now, man has developed a lie detector, and he says, well, I can now see into the darkness of a man's mind and determine whether or not he is telling the truth or telling a lie. And yet I understand that this machine is not foolproof and that yet we really cannot look into a man's mind, into the darkness of the brain, and there definitely know what's a person's thoughts. What is a person's memories? And so we cannot, in a real sense, look into the darkness as maybe we would like to. And then there's also those who try to look into the darkness of the future, trying to determine what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen next week. And many consult, of course, the horoscope, and others consult, I guess, fortune tellers and mediums and whatever, trying to discover what is in their future and what lies ahead for them. I recall as a boy a movie I saw, don't even remember the name of it, you may have seen it, and the whole plot was that the man received tomorrow's newspaper today, and he was the only one who always knew 24 hours in advance what was going to happen. And part of the show was it helped him in picking racehorses that would win because he already knew the winner. And it was an ability for him to get a lot of money. He also knew in advance if there was going to be any kind of major catastrophe in the world or in the city in which he lived. He was able to see into the darkness for at least 24 hours. Now we say, boy, that'd be great. I wish I had a newspaper like that. Well, you know, that's a movie, and we're not ever going to have a newspaper that can give you tomorrow's news today. Now, when it comes into the circuit in the darkness, we have what we call hindsight. And if you live long enough, I think you will say something like this at least once in your life. If I knew then what I know now, I would have truly changed a lot of things that I have done. There would have been a lot of stocks I would have bought or I would have not bought. Or there would have been a lot of accidents that I would have avoided. One of them in this thumb. All right? I'd been a lot of surgeries that I would have eliminated the need of. And there would have been a lot of bargains, so to speak, that I would have passed up. A lot of houses and other things I would not have bought or I would have bought had I known then what I know now. You hear about buying a motorcycle many years ago for $500 and now it's worth $35,000. I think I'd have bought a few of those if I'd have known. Of course, I probably wouldn't have had the $500 then to buy it. But anyway, the point is all of us can do real good by using hindsight. But that's not looking into the darkness. That's looking from what was the darkness back into what now you know to be the light. So when I say looking into the darkness, I'm saying it's something you can't do. It's something that I can't do. Now, I can guess, and I can predict, and I can use all the reasoning powers that I have, but I still can't know for sure anything about the darkness. If you take a poll of people today and you ask them, do they believe in God? Probably 90 to 95% would say, yes, I believe in God. If you would push a little farther and say, all right, would you describe for me the God that you believe in? Tell me what this God is like. When they finish their description, I feel like that you would say, well, your God sounds very close to being like you. Doesn't seem to be any better than you are, any greater than you are, any wiser than you are. In other words, the God you describe to me is a lot like describing a man. And I think that would be true. And the description that man has of God is not the one God gives of himself in the Bible. And even God himself made this observation about man. In Psalms chapter 50, verse 21, God says, these things you have done, and I kept silent. And you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. You thought I was just like you. But I'm going to set the record straight, paraphrase, I'm not like you. I'm superior to you. And I can do a lot of things you can't do. Now, to begin with, the Bible says God can see into darkness, which you see raises God above that level that man brings him down to. God doesn't know as much as I do. And therefore, I can sit in judgment on all of God's laws because I can tell you whether they're right, good, or bad. I'm as good as God. Man brings God down. Man's constantly changing his mind. And so he says, well, God is changing his mind. The Old Testament is how God thought years ago, and he changed his mind. Why do we have a God? Because that, you see, is the way we are. Times change. We must change with it. So we have, in the minds of a lot of people, a God who constantly changes. What may have been wrong in God's eyes 1,000 years ago is perfectly all right today in the eyes of God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a God that's stupid. They can't figure out right from wrong and may change his mind 100. How can you believe a God that you can't be sure knows what he's talking about? Well, you can't. How can you have faith in that kind of God? You can't. And that's the kind of God man wants. And that's the kind of God man thinks exists. That's not the true picture of God. Now, God can do something far superior to man. He can look into the darkness. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. Talking about God, he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. There you are. He knows what is in the darkness. To begin with, God can see in the darkest room where there is no light. And you say, boy, God can't see me. I mean, I can do this thing and God will never see it because it's so dark in here. Even I can't see what's going on, but God will never see it. Ah, let me tell you, God can see in the darkness. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The other one talks about the eyes too, whichever one's his. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, and he's able to behold evil and good. Well, a room in darkness is a place, and God can see into the darkest spot that you can find yourself. God can see into the darkest mind. Ezekiel 11:5. The middle of the verse says, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You and I do not know what people think. And today it seems like lying is just a daily pastime for almost everybody. And yet God says, I can see into the darkness. And I can see what's on your mind. And I know. Now tomorrow and the day after and next week and next month and next year, can God see into the darkness of the future? We have so many illustrations of this ability, and we call them prophecies. The book of Revelation is almost an entire book that gives you a glimpse of what God says, I see in the future. And we are still looking for things to happen that God says, they're coming, they're going to happen, because I have already seen into the darkness of the future. And I don't have time tonight to look up the thousands of prophecies that God tells, which reveals what's going to happen at some time in the future. Now, he knows what is going to come to pass tonight, in a few minutes, tomorrow, and you can name any day you want to of any year yet to come as far as you want to go, and God knows everything is going to happen at that time. Now, you say, what is your God like? He's not like me. I can't even tell you what's going to happen to me in 3 minutes, much less 3,000 years or 300 years or 30 years. Now, darkness is a problem that I face. It's not a problem that God faces, and I can't do anything about it, but God can. And you would think that this ability to look in the future with accuracy would present God with a problem. Now, this is what I'm getting down to tonight, and I don't want to lose you, but if you had the ability to look into the darkness of the future, can you realize or think that this might cause you a problem? And this is what I was thinking when this whole idea arose in my mind. Let me give you an illustration. This is called foreknowledge. Let us say that you had foreknowledge that within 3 weeks, in other words, you're going to get foreknowledge 3 weeks in advance, that your husband is going to leave you, go out and get another woman and commit adultery and divorce you and move off and leave you with 3 children and never pay you child support. All right. Now, let us say you had that foreknowledge of at least that much information about the future. Now, how would that affect your treatment of your husband for the next 3 weeks? Now, you're not going to stop it. You're not going to change it, but you know it in advance. You've already had a rerun or a run of the show, a preview. Now, how would you react towards your husband for the next 3 weeks? I asked my wife, would it make any difference? Would you treat him any difference? She said, I sure would. I'd pick him on a hill and I'd chain him up. Now, let me ask you, if you knew that was going to happen, would it affect you? Would it in any way influence the way you spoke to your husband or the way you treated your husband? Would your tone of voice change? Would your attitude change? Would your disposition change? Would you become mean and sarcastic? And what would it do to you if you had the foreknowledge of that person doing something to you? Well, gee, foreknowledge doesn't mean you're going to change the situation. It just means that you know what's around the next bend in the road. And it's going to be there. It's going to be there. Now, God has this kind of foreknowledge. And, of course, I think God uses his laws and his influence to try to talk us out of doing those things that are coming in the future. But foreknowledge doesn't change anything about what's coming forward. Now, normally, if I'm thinking like a human, I believe I would have to say it would affect all of us to know that a person is going to do something dreadful or horrible to hurt us or harm us in some way. It would cause us great sorrow and sadness and misery in our life. That somehow that knowledge would affect the way we would treat that person before they ever did the thing that we now have learned they will eventually do. My question now, is this true of God? Since only God has foreknowledge, in a real sense, only God is faced with my problem. Only God is faced with my question. Does this affect the way God treats you and me if he knows what we're going to do 5, 3 months from now, a year, 3 years from now? Does it affect God today? How he's going to look at me? How he's going to treat me? What he's going to do for me? Now, that was my question. And like I say, it's only a question that God must deal with, because you and I will never have the foreknowledge. Now, we may have suspicions, and even suspicions makes us begin to treat people differently. But God is the only one that has foreknowledge. To get my answer, I begin with Genesis, because you have, with Adam and Eve, the first trial of this very thing. When God made Adam and Eve, he had the foreknowledge that they were going to be tempted, they were going to eat the forbidden tree, and they were going to sin. He knew that before he ever put life in the first hunk of clay that he made into a man. He knew that. Now the question comes, did it affect? Did any way that affect what God did for Adam up till the moment he ate of the forbidden fruit? I look at the story of Genesis, and I find there that God wanted to give Adam all kinds of surprises. And you look at all the animals and all the varieties of fruit and all the beautiful flowers and all the good things on our earth. And it just seems like God was giving old Adam surprise one, surprise two, surprise three. Just everywhere he looked, there were surprises. And it seems that God just blessed Adam and Eve with a paradox. See, everything. And he was there. And it was as though God didn't seem to even think about that moment coming. And I think it was coming pretty soon. Some say that Adam and Eve didn't even last a week in the garden before they sinned. I don't know how long it lasted. But Adam and Eve did not seem to lose out on any of the goodness and mercies of God prior to the very day they sinned. Then they lost it. But up until then, God treated them as though nothing was wrong. Now, I couldn't do that, but I'm not God, all right? What I'm talking about now is called the goodness of God. How can God do this, you might ask? Realizing what the sin of Adam and Eve would cost, what it would cause, how could God be so nice to Adam and Eve before they ate the fruit? How could he be so good to them? Psalms 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalms 52:1. Why boast thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures forever. Evil men not only boast in the sins that they have committed, they have the audacity to boast of the sins that they will commit. And it's strange that David would say here that there is a promise of goodness to people who give themselves over to mischief. How can God be good to anybody who anticipates, contemplates doing that which is evil? Adam and Eve were recipients of God's goodness till the day they sinned. And yet God knew what they were going to do and what it would cause him to lose as far as his creation, desire, and will. But it did not affect how God treated them. That's interesting to me. For he gave them the blessings and pleasures that he would have given them had they not sinned. Had they not sinned. There are many illustrations in the Bible of this same thing happening. Israel finally is given permission to have a king. You know the story. God picked King Saul. And as you go through, God anointed him, which means God put his blessing upon him. The man received abilities to win battles. He was honored and privileged and blessed of the Lord, and honored. And then he became proud, and then he sinned. And then God took away the anointing, took away the crown, and took away the throne. Now God knew that was going to happen. For he ever picked him and crowned him and blessed him and anointed him, he still did it. Why, God? Why? Knowing what he would do. God must not look at what he knows when he deals with us today. He must not. That's strange. You and I would say, well, he should. No. He said, I shouldn't. I shouldn't look at what's coming down the road in my dealings with you today. David, the man after God's own heart, no one praised God like David, and yet God knew one day David and Bathsheba would commit adultery, and her husband would be killed in battle because of David. God knew that. So why did God pick David? Because God does not deal with us on the basis of what he knows is coming in the future. He deals with us today on what we are today. That's a strange thing. Only God can do that. But aren't you glad that God does do that? I hope in our future there is no David affair. And there is no Saul affair. There is no Adam and Eve affair. I hope in the future God does not see anything bad coming like that. But who can say? You and I are surprised and shocked by what others do. The other day I was talking, just yesterday I was talking to a preacher about another man. And I asked him, well, how's things going? He said, oh, hadn't you heard? I said, no, I haven't heard. And he said, oh, his wife left him for a member in the church, and she got pregnant, and she committed suicide. And I said, man. And you look at that, and you wonder, how can these things happen? This is not real. That a preacher's wife who walked with God, how can all this happen? You and I know it does. Well, it could never happen to me. I won't say that. I just say, but with the grace of God, and hopefully I can let the laws of God influence my heart, and I can choose to put God first where it won't happen. And I can resist temptation. Hopefully it won't happen. But there are so many unknowns, folks, about tomorrow. I just can't predict. I don't know. It need not happen. It should not happen. And you have within you the Holy Spirit living to stop it from happening. But you have to help Him, and you have to assist Him, and you have to work with Him. How about Judas? Look, if you will, at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. Jesus, talking to His disciples, Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" And He talked about Judas Iscariot, for it would be he that would betray Him, being one of the 12. Now, Jesus knew this 3.5 years in advance. Foreknowledge. Here's the man right here. Now, how would you react to a person that you knew in 3.5 years is going to send you the gallows, going to betray you and have you crucified? How would you react to him for the next 3.5 years? Jesus confronted this problem. Did He treat Judas any different than He did Peter or James or John or any of the others that you know of? I say no. He seemingly was able to go out with the others, do the same things they did, had the same influence they had the same power they had, came back with the same testimony they did, had the same blessing they had, ate the same meal they ate. I don't see anywhere, and when you get down to the Lord's Supper at the last, even the other 11 didn't know who it was. Now, had Jesus, by foreknowledge, reacted towards Judas, I think Judas would have said, "You don't like me." I'm not sure even Judas had the foreknowledge. I don't believe he did. That in 3.5 years, he had betrayed Jesus. He didn't know that. I think he was as faithful a follower as the others when he started out. But something happened down the road to change him. But as far as Jesus treating him different, I don't think he did. I believe he showed as much love and did as much for Judas as he did for all the others. Even Judas never recognized that Jesus was any different towards him than he was towards the others. Did you know that if God dwelt with us on the basis of foreknowledge, we'd never get blessed. We'd never get blessed. If He's going to punish and penalize you for sins you have not yet committed, you don't have a chance for God's mercies and blessings. There's no way. Because He can just keep on going the next day. And I'm not talking about a big sin, but you and I fall short every day of the glory of God. We do something every day that we shouldn't do. Think things we shouldn't think. We do sin. And if God just kept on adding these up and say, "Well, I know what you're going to do in 5 days, so we'll just go ahead today and penalize you for that." And then the sixth day you got another one coming, I want to do it again. I mean, how would you be blessed? How would God ever use you if He's going to take into account what's coming down the road? He never could. There's no way. So, you know, God is not going to reward me either for victories I'll win in the future. It works both ways. I won't get penalized right now. I will then. But I won't get rewarded now for victories I'm going to have down the road either. God does not deal with us according to the future, but according to right this moment and the past. He deals with me in that time frame, now, and His now keeps advancing 1 second at a time, and in the past. Repentance takes care of the past and even the now. But God does not deal with me according to the future. And I'm glad that God is that way. How about Peter? You have the same situation with Peter. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And it's real marked with Peter, what I'm trying to illustrate. 26:33. Peter said to Jesus, "Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended." I think he was honest. He didn't really know himself. He sure was not knowledgeable of the future. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, Peter, I have some foreknowledge. I can tell you something that you don't know." And as we hear it, he's going to say, "And you don't believe." But I'm going to say it anyway, because it's foreknowledge. It's going to happen. This very night, the rooster will crow, and before he does, you shall have denied me 3 times. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter says, "Though I should die with you, I will not deny you." And the other disciples said amen to the same comment. Did Christ's foreknowledge affect the way Jesus felt about Peter between that moment and the moment he denied him? I don't believe so. Jesus treated him as though it was not going to happen. He blessed him as though it wasn't going to happen. He looked at Peter for the moment. He didn't look at Peter in the future and judge him and penalize him right then for what he was going to do. He would wait until it happened. And again, I say, God, I think is gracious in this ability of his. What I may do tomorrow will not have any bearing on what God does for me today, though he knows what's going to happen. And I don't. I will not be prejudged, and I will not be pre-chastened or punished for what I might do tomorrow. God will wait till tomorrow. And he will not think upon me or react towards me or you. And that's a mark of divinity. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't think that is within human ability. It would affect me to know the wrong done to me tomorrow. And I'd react today. But I'm glad God is in no hurry to judge the guilty. And God is willing to wait to deal with us accordingly to what we do. He's willing to wait till that moment comes. And in the meantime, the goodness of God comes down and the blessings of God continue. To me, it's a strange thing that God's love overrides God's foreknowledge so that you and I can be blessed daily. And God doesn't take into account what's coming down the road. I'm not real sure that what I've said tonight is in any way understandable or helpful. It was an intriguing thought. And I've kind of gone out in deep waters, I guess, thinking about these things. But hopefully we won't commit sins in the future. But if we do, I don't believe God will penalize you today for what you're going to do later on. And he won't feel any different towards you now because he knows what's coming. His love for you will be unchanged from what his foreknowledge knows. That gives me reason to hope for his blessings and mercies now. And in the meantime, hopefully, as I pray to him, he'll enable me to overcome some of these potential things that Peter didn't have to deny. I think God's foreknowledge always includes the possibility of repentance. He even gave Judas the last chance to repent. He didn't. And I guess God knows that too. But it involves the possibility. So you and I are not said, well, God's foreknowledge locks you into this. No. God's foreknowledge also knows that even you are tempted, as was Peter, as was Judas, you can, as was David, you can also refuse. And God's foreknowledge knows that too. But you have the option to find out. And God has a way of working with us, hopefully, that he can get us to have victory over that sin that's coming down the road. And that would eliminate that foreknowledge of happening because, again, the foreknowledge would include your chance to repent or your chance to have victory. And this is what God would want. Father, we're thankful tonight for the goodness that the Bible talks about and that you are far superior to man, that you are God. And we pray with thanksgiving that in Jesus' name. Amen.